Welcome to this inspirational teaching by Pastor Peter Ayo Alabi. Stay blessed.
Glory to Jesus. All right then, please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." I read again. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in truth." And of course, you know, in the past few weeks, we've been looking at the subject that we titled Timothy. And this subject is practically talking about Christian character with respect to commitment to the local church specifically. And if you've been following this series of teachings, you'll note that we have spoken a lot about what Timothy is not. And that's the person of John Mark. And of course, from John Mark, we've also looked at the Corinthians. And we've seen quite a number of things to learn. All right, things not to do, things not to, ways not to live. Did you see that as a Christian? We looked at that in the life of the Corinthian church. We saw that they were a church that were quite divisive. If not quite, they were very divisive. And you see how Paul addressed them. We saw that last Sunday. Our focus last Sunday was the difference between the Greek words sarkinos and sarkikos. Alright, we saw that Paul addressing the Corinthians, addressed them as people who were as though they were carnal. You see that now. He said, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And if you remember, we looked at that word babes. Alright, that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we saw the word is what? Nepios, which is actually a negative term. It's a negative term. It refers to somebody who is non-speaking, like a child who is supposed to be speaking, but unfortunately is like a malfunction. The child that ought to be speaking is not yet speaking. The word nepios also refers to an immature believer. It actually also means to be simple-minded, and we said that simple-mindedness is not a good thing. It actually speaks of, you know, foolishness. It speaks of silliness, as it were. You know, we contrasted that word that Paul used there for babes, which is nepios, to the one Peter used in 1 Peter 2:2. And Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And the word Peter used in 1 Peter 2:2 is the word brephos. Brephos actually refers to an infant. It's a positive term. There's nothing negative about it. It refers to an infant. That's why you see Peter saying, "As newborn babes." In other words, normally, you know, an infant is a newborn. Did you get that now? But you see, contrasting that with what Paul said to the Corinthians is the word nepios. All right, nepios is not a newborn. Unfortunately, he is somebody who has been around for a long time, but he has refused to grow. Can you see that now? So it means what is expected of him is not seen in his life. Can you see that? And that's the condition of the Corinthians. Paul spoke of them and he said, "You guys," he said, "as long as there's division among you, as long as some are saying, 'I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos,'" he said, "are you not, you know, carnal and walk as men?" Can you see that now? And don't forget, he kept using the word sarkikos. Alright, the word sarkikos is different from sarkinos in the sense that sarkikos speaks of one who is influenced or controlled by the flesh. Whereas sarkinos speaks of one who is made of the flesh. Can you see that now? So that's very important that you always note that difference. Let me ask your neighbor, do you know the difference between sarkikos and sarkinos? Ask your neighbor for me. Do you know the difference between sarkikos and sarkinos? I need you to really talk to your neighbor this morning. Let me look at your neighbor. If I ask them, I say, "Neighbor, I hope you can talk. I hope you are not a nepios, non-speaking." You know, sometimes in church, when you go to church, sometimes you see some people, they actually act like they are non-speaking. You know, when Paul says, "Touch your neighbor, tell your neighbor something," they don't say anything at all. So ask your neighbor, people, what I say, "I hope you are not a nepios who is non-speaking this morning." Did you see that now? You've got to talk, all right? Did you see? All right, so the difference between sarkikos and sarkinos is not just in the spelling, all right? The difference between sarkikos and sarkinos is in the fact that one, which is sarkikos, refers to somebody who is influenced by the flesh. Or you can better still say sarkikos refers to the control of the flesh. Can you see that now? And whereas sarkinos refers to being made of the flesh. Can you see that now? That which originates, which is birthed by the flesh. Can you see? And that's why we said on Wednesday, if you're in church, Romans 8:1, Paul says, for there is therefore now, and I'm going to put that word through a test this morning, we're going to recite Romans chapter 8 from 1 to 16. Close your Bible. Praise God. For there is therefore now no condemnation, because I've done it many times in this church. Amen. Okay, maybe I'll pardon those of you who are in Lagos church. I think Wednesday was the only time I did that, and I think I stopped at verse 8. Alright? But at least you should be able to, let me tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, I'm sure you have been a believer for a while. So you need to prove to me today that you are not in the pews. Praise God. You should have developed to that stage now. So let's go together. Romans chapter 8 from verse 1 to verse 16. Wherever you stop will determine how mature you are. Praise God. I'm just joking about that now. It's not your recitation of scripture that shows how mature you are. So Paul says, for there is therefore now no condemnation. Don't put it on the screen now. You want to do... Okay, you can put Romans 7 2, that's alright. But there's therefore that some people will not even notice. They will start reading that now. For there's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in the flesh, for what the law could not do, through. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the right, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, now if the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11, you should know that. But if the Spirit of he that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Verse 12, now we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but not to the flesh to live after. There's nothing but there. Verse 13. Now we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, verse 13, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14, you should know that again. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, whereby we cry. That's everybody we shout. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 17, and if children, then heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. Those of you kept looking at the screen, nothing's gone. It's just the same Romans 7 verse there. But the focal point in Romans 8 that we're looking at is what Paul said in verse 8 and verse 9. Paul said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then in verse 9 he says that ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the flesh or in the Spirit, that speaks of our origin. You see that now? That in other words, we are not made of the flesh. We are made of the Spirit. Did you see that now? And that's the reason why, you know, as we looked at it last week, alright, when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, he wasn't trying to say they were made of the flesh. That would have been wrong of Paul. You see, because the man who is in Christ, as we've seen in Romans 8, is made of the Spirit. Now, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, you see how John also puts it. And that is also one area of the Bible that you should be able to memorize. John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 14. Right, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with him, all things were made by him. Without him was not made anything that was made. You see, in him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighted every man that cometh into the world. You see, he was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. As many as received him, the world knew him not. You see that? But as many, he came to his own received him not. Verse 11. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons. That's where we're going. Even unto them that believed on his name, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Did you see that now? Meaning they were not born of the flesh. You see, because as we looked at it last Sunday, that word sarkikos and sarkinos has an origin. And the origin of those two words is the word sarx in the Greek. S-A-R-X. That is the word that is used for flesh in the Bible. You see the word sarx, which is a Greek word, alright, is where the word flesh is translated from in the New Testament. Can you see that now? It is from that word sarx. Do you see that? That the word sarkikos and sarkinos derives their origin. It refers to that which is physical, that which is natural. Did you see that now? It refers to that which is the external. Did you see that? The externality of the human being. Can you see? And so what you notice, the word sarx, as we looked at it last Sunday, also connotes carnality. Did you see that now? It connotes carnality. And you understand, as we looked at it, that when Paul therefore was talking to the Corinthians, Paul knew the distinction. You see, that he understood that even though a Christian may behave carnally, he is not made of carnality. Do you see that now? That he is not made of the flesh. There is a clear difference. And we must understand, as Paul showed us in 1 Corinthians 3 when he was talking to the Corinthians, he made us realize that one of the reasons why a believer may act carnally is because of immaturity. And that's the reason why you notice, as you study your Bible, you will notice and find out that the cure to carnal behavior in the life of a Christian is simply spiritual growth. So in other words, when you say Christian who is behaving carnally, what that Christian needs is to grow. Did you see that? He doesn't need to go and begin to go from one mountain to another. Did you see that? What he needs is to grow up spiritually. Christians behave carnally because of immaturity. Can you see that now? And what brings spiritual maturity to a believer is the teaching of the Word of God. As a believer is being fed constantly with God's Word, he begins to develop. You notice what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2? As newborn babes, he said, desire the sincere milk of the world. To what end? That ye may grow thereby. And that's why you notice, even in dealing with the Corinthians, Paul's instrument was the Word of God. He kept on bringing God's Word to them. He kept on reminding them. And you notice in 1 Corinthians particularly, let's go to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to show you a few places where you see Paul repeatedly saying to the Corinthians, know ye not, know ye not. We go to 1 Corinthians, the same chapter 3, where Paul began to address the carnal behavior of the Corinthians. And you go to verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you see Paul saying, know ye not, you see now, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So you notice that the issue with the Corinthians was the fact that there were certain things they did not know. They had not come to comprehend certain things about the new life that they had received. Go to chapter 6 of the same 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 6, and we go to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. And you see Paul saying again, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And I like verse 20. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, Paul said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you notice Paul repeatedly used the phrase with the Corinthians. He said, know ye not. Know ye not means that it's either the person has forgotten something, or that that person does not even know it at all. When you go also to the book of James, we also saw this on Wednesday. James, and now chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 21. In verse 21, you see James saying, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, verse 22, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And Paul says, James rather says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And look at where the problem of the man is. He says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, And that's exactly what the problem is. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So you see, the challenge with many believers, especially as we see with the Corinthians, is the fact that, you see, they are not continuing in God's word. Usually, when a believer does not continue in the word of God, and when we say continue in the word of God, it includes listening to it, reading it, meditating upon it, and most importantly, acting upon it. Can you see that now? But when a believer does not continue in God's word, what happens to him is, as James said here, he becomes a forgetful hearer. And you see, the reason why he does not practice the word of God essentially is because he has forgotten what manner of man he was when he saw the word of God. But notice what he now says in contrast to that in verse 25. So he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And we have said that word looketh in is an archaic English. You see that? It is a present continuous tense. In other words, he's saying, whoso continues to look. Do you see? Or in other words, he that is looking into the word of God. So he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. Can you see the difference? In verse 24, he says, a man beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and as a result, he becomes a forgetful hearer. Do you see that now? But in contrast to that, in verse 25, James says, the man who continues in the word of God will not be a forgetful hearer. So the reason why people forget God's word is because they refuse to continue in it. So you see, you must understand, the purpose of memorizing scripture is not so that you can leave it alone. The purpose of memorizing scripture is, as a matter of fact, so that you can continue in it. The word of God is not like your textbook that you finish, you read for an exam, then you pass the exam and forget everything you read. No. The moment you cease from continuance in God's word, you will forget. And when you forget, you will never do it. So in verse 25 again, James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He said, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we see that this is the challenge of the Corinthians. And that's why you notice, as serious as their issues were, Paul did not resort to condemnation. He didn't condemn them. Can you see that now? Paul didn't go ahead to begin to doubt their salvation. Rather, what Paul did was that Paul began to bring them into the knowledge of the realities of the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. So you see, the way you address a believer when he has issues with behavior in carnality or carnal behavior is not to begin to doubt his salvation. Did you see that now? What you need to do to that Christian is to remind him who he is. And that's why you see Paul saying, know ye not. Can you see that now? Because you see, when a believer begins to behave carnally, the problem is a problem of knowledge. And when we say knowledge, it's important that the believer must be careful. Knowledge is not just head mental assets. We're talking about a comprehension. Can you see that now? A comprehension of who he is. And that's how you notice Paul praying for the Ephesians, for example, which we prayed earlier on at the beginning of the service, Ephesians 1 and from verse 17. Paul praying for the Ephesians says that the Lord will fill you with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Can you see that now? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling refers to what end? Did you see that now? What is it that God has called you onto? Now, he's not saying God is about to give you that hope. That hope is already in you. Can you see that now? But Paul is praying for you to know it. That prayer is essentially about knowledge. That you will know what is the hope of his calling. That you will know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Can you see now? When we see a believer having these carnal tendencies, what do we do for him? We teach him God's word. And then we pray for him. And these are the prayers we pray for him. We don't pray for him to be delivered from carnality. There is no prayer for deliverance from carnality. The prayer that will set the believer free from carnal behavior is the prayer for revelation knowledge. Did you see that now? Is the prayer for revelation knowledge. And you see Paul praying those kind of prayers over and over again. In Ephesians 3, you see him also praying there in from verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, that God will grant that you be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then most importantly, he says that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Can you see that now? May be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all the saints, What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? And in verse 19, he says that you may know the love of God that passes knowledge. It's interesting that in the same chapter, Paul uses that same Greek word twice in praying. Can you see that now? The word passeth all knowledge in Ephesians 3:19 is the same Greek word Paul uses in Ephesians 1:19. And that is the word hupabalo. Can you see that? Ephesians 1:19, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power unto us what we believe. That word exceeding greatness is one Greek word. It is the word hupabalo. It means to go beyond the target. Can you see that now? To go beyond the target. To go beyond what is required. So that is the kind of demonstration of God's power that we find at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians 3:19, he says that you will know the love of God that passes knowledge. Meaning the love of God is beyond the ramifications of human knowledge. And that's why Paul has to pray that you will know it by revelation. Can you see that there? And you know the reason why he prays that we know the love of God, you know, Jesus said, he that is forgiven much, loveth much. You see, the love of God in the heart of the believer, when it comes to comprehend it, helps him to drop sinful habits. You see, because the Bible says that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. So you need to really know the goodness of God. Can you see that now? You need to really understand the goodness of God. You see, the thing about God is that, you know, sometimes people have told lies about God. Because you see, the people who tell lies about God are people who tell you that God is waiting for you to make a mistake and finish you. Those are rumors about God. That's not the truth about God. Let me ask your neighbor, have you heard about God for real, or you are hearing rumors about God? You know, there are rumors people say about God. But thank God for Jesus. When he came, he revealed to us the very essence of the Father. Can you see that now? That the Father in his goodness sent his Son to die. You know the way Paul said to the Romans, Romans 5:8, he said that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 8:32, he says, he that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. Can you see that now? You know somebody, the very terrible, very most dangerous interpretation of Romans 8:32. You know, he said, he that spared not his Son. And he said, God cannot spare you. If you mess up, God will not spare you. You know, people can be very ridiculous. He said, if God did not spare you, do you think God will spare you? As a matter of fact, the reason why God will spare me is because he did not spare Jesus. Somebody didn't get what I said. You get it by Rema World Conference 2018. I said, the reason why God is going to spare you today is because he did not spare Jesus. You know, because why he did not spare Jesus was this, is the sense that he gave Jesus up to die. What did Jesus die for? Romans 4:25. He said, who was delivered up for our offenses? So the reason for his death was so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. Can you see that now? He paid the penalty for our sins. However, you see, it is important that when the believer begins to behave carnally, what he needs to comprehend is the sacrifice of Jesus for his sins. Because when he knows that there is no judgment against him anymore, it liberates him to live a holy life. Unlike what religious folks think. You know that rubbish argument about license to sin or not? Ask anybody if they have a license. Do you see that now? Did you even notice that some of the truths Paul began to teach the Corinthian church, they did not know those truths before they were sinning? Have you noticed that? That you know Paul had to be writing to them, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And he says, he continues by saying, all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You see that now? And has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to which that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their sins against them. They didn't know that yet, and they were already sinning. So it is not the knowledge that God is not counting sins against people that makes people sin. And in case you don't understand the kind of sin that was in the Corinthian church, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. The Bible says, a man was sleeping with his father's wife. He had not known that God is not counting sins against the world. Because that was written in 2 Corinthians. So the reason why they were behaving crazy in the Corinthian church was not because Paul was teaching them new creation realities. I hear what I'm saying right now. As a matter of fact, Paul taught them new creation realities to cure their carnal behavior. So it means when we see a Christian who is committing sin, what do we tell him? To wit that God is in Christ, was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins against them. That God is not counting sin against any man anymore. That is what will cure his carnal behavior. Do you see that now? That's going to set him free. Can you see? And so we looked at that last week in detail. And of course, we decided to leave the Corinthians alone. Glory to God. And then we began to look at Timothy on Wednesday. And if you're not in church on Wednesday, you might have to get that. And we've seen quite a number of things about Timothy. First of which we said that Timothy was known only with Paul. Unlike Barnabas, who was jumping, John Mark, who was jumping all over the place, even though that was a slip of the tongue, Barnabas himself was not a good example. And because we're talking only about Christian character now, we're talking about believers generally, we're not talking about ministers. If I was talking about ministers, I would speak about Barnabas. Barnabas is not a good species for ministry on many accounts. You see, because when you notice in Acts chapter 12, alright, we first see himself and Paul. And by the time we saw a contention between Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas actually entered into contention with Paul based on sentiments. Because the issue was clear. And I want us to go there. Let's quickly go there right now. In the book of Acts, since we mentioned Barnabas, glory to Jesus. In Acts 15, we're going to read from verse 37 to 39. And Barnabas determined to take with them John. In Acts 15, verse 37 to 39. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the world. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. When you read Acts 15, you may not understand why. But you need to study well and realize that Barnabas and Mark were actually related. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. Can you see that now? And this was a big sentiment, a big issue with Barnabas. He would rather separate with his ministry partner just so that he can carry his nephew along. You know, when you read your Bible, you notice that Abraham also made a similar mistake. God told him in Genesis 12, get thee out of your father's house to a land that I will show you. The Bible never said God told him to take anybody along, but the Bible tells us later Lot went with him. And of course, when you read your Bible, you notice that Lot actually cost Abraham a lot. In by chapter 13 of Genesis, the Bible says there was another issue, similar with what happened with Barnabas and Paul here. Contention rose between the headsmen of Paul and the headsmen of Abraham. Paul is all over my mind. And the headsmen of Lot. Can you see that now? You know, headsmen. Headsmen have always been an issue. You see what I'm saying now? As we have it in Nigeria today. Can you see that now? But you notice that even Lot made a sentimental decision. Of course, Abraham started it. It was sentimental. Carrying his nephew along. You know, it's just a matter of nephew now. Abraham took Lot, his nephew. You see, Barnabas also went away with what? With John Mark, his nephew. And you notice that pattern of inconsistency. Do you see that? And sentiment never left Barnabas. When you go to Galatians chapter 2, and I want to show you this in Galatians 2, and this was such a very bad, bad behavior by Barnabas. Like the Englishman would say, the apple does not fall far from the tree. So in Galatians chapter 2, and I want us to look at that very quickly. In Galatians chapter 2, of course you notice how Paul stood up to Peter. And let's look at it from verse 11. And Paul said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before the sudden came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Brother Peter. Can you see that now? And then he said, in verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Did you see that now? That Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy of Peter. Now, this would be, you need to really, when you read the Bible, try as much as possible to get the sense of the emotions behind the words. This statement Paul is making here, because you see, Barnabas was not the only one that was carried away, but he singled out Barnabas. Why? Paul is pained here. And the pain of Paul is the fact that this is Barnabas that had been with Paul. If anybody should know better, it should be Barnabas. Here's what I'm talking about. It's like, God forbid bad thing, that as much as I preach the word of God here, teaching you, you know, week in, week out, and then we now hear that people are preaching against eternal salvation somewhere. And then you should now say, well, you know, I think salvation is not eternal. You know, the truth is, if somebody else says it, I may not be moved. If some geo says it, it's not my problem. But if you say it, it will pain me. I say it's going to pain me seriously. We will throw kitchen sink and everything because of it. We will cause a brouhaha because of it. Why? Because I expect that you will know better. That was the challenge Paul had here. And that's the reason why Paul singles Barnabas out, because he's looking at the fact that, look, this is Barnabas. In Acts 15, in case you've not read it before, let me take you there quickly. In Acts 15, so that you will know that this was a big issue. There was a crisis in the church at Antioch, the same Antioch we just read in Galatians 2. And the Bible says that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore, notice, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Do you know what happened there? Paul and Barnabas took a vehement stand against the majority. So this will give you an idea of the understanding that Barnabas already had. So Barnabas was not a novice. Did you see that now? But unfortunately, when he heard that people came from James, James is a serious problem. When he heard that people came from James, you see, James is a serious problem, because you see, James is the kind of guy who has apostolic stature to the point where even Peter is intimidated. And you know, sometimes it's good when you read the Bible to critically look at it and logically examine it. Now, one of the reasons why Peter and the rest might have been very intimidated by James is because this is James, the Lord's brother. In case you didn't notice, this is not James, the brother of John. James, the brother of John, was killed in Acts 12. Do you understand that? Now, this is James, the brother of the Lord. The brother of our Lord Jesus. Thank God there is no such appellation in the Bible. Thank God that God did not create an office of the brother of the Lord. But it looks as though Peter and Barnabas had that office in their mind. Because there is no other explanation for why Peter should be intimidated by James. James was not with the 12. James did not see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus did not commit his church to the hands of James. It was to Peter, Jesus said, feed my sheep, not James, his brother. And that's the reason why you see, you've got to be careful when it comes to the gospel. All these sentiments of blood ties does not count. Did you see that now? But unfortunately, in the mind of Peter, there is a respect they are giving to James. Now, it's a good thing that James became a believer as well. But did you notice, in all the earthly ministry of Jesus, we have no record that they believed in Jesus. His brothers did not believe. You are looking at me as if you don't know. Have you not read? Go to John 12. Let me show you quickly. Wow. Every time your neighbor say, wow. Oh, thank you, Lord. Is it John 12 now? No, go to John 7. John 7, please. You will see what his brother said to him. It will shock you, including James. Alright, good. From verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Then notice what it says in verse 3. His brethren, in case you don't know what his brethren means, he's speaking of his siblings here. His brethren, notice what they said, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples. Notice what they are saying clearly is the fact that we are not your disciples. That your disciples, notice now, did you see that? Also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. In other words, they are saying, if not true, say you get power, go and blow. Do you get what I'm saying now? So they say, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. This is what his brothers were saying. His brethren. That what brethren refers to is kinsmen, his siblings. James, inclusive. So in other words, when Peter was already seeing miracles and performing miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus, James had not started tying or wearing his own spiritual nappies. I look at this sometimes, it's amazing how sometimes you see a person because there's a general in the body of Christ and people just automatically think that his biological son carries the anointing. Who told you so? Who told you so? You know that you now see the son of somebody who is a general in the body of Christ, that automatically he also stands in the office of his father. You see, the ministry gift is not hereditary. Let me just say it one more time. Ministry gift is not hereditary. That a man is a general in the body of Christ does not mean he can bequeath his anointing to his biological son. Doesn't happen that way. No. Doesn't count. So you see the sentiment that Peter had to deal with, that Barnabas had to deal with, until Paul had to address it publicly. They were practically intimidated by James. And you notice here, the truth is, in Acts 15, Peter would preach the gospel, but his body language was not preaching the gospel. And as I say, I'll just say this today deliberately. As I say, you can't say you believe the new creation realities and the things we teach, and somebody will write a stupid thing against that on Facebook and you like it. The gospel is not only what you say with your mouth, the gospel is in your conduct, your Facebook like. That's the truth. Your Facebook like, your Facebook share button. You can't be sharing things that contradict the message of the gospel. If you were to be today, what Peter did is equivalent to liking somebody's post. And Paul called him out and said, "Oga, oga, oga, listen, listen, listen. You need to realize when you become a Christian leader, and that is not by title alone. You see, as you begin to mature as a believer, there are many other believers who begin to look up to you. And sometimes it's not what you say, it is your body language. Did you see that now? I remember a minister was in my house on the Ilea day. What, that was Friday, right? I mean, as your neighbor, did you eat salami? That was Friday. And the minister, you know, and he deliberately asked the question. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor, what do you think about eating Ilea meat?" And so let me ask your neighbor, so what do you think about it? And you know it's interesting because it's interesting because I know some of you already ate it anyway. And many of you will see it tomorrow, praise God. And my answer was very simple. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor, you know what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 about conscience sake? You see? Now when you read in the New Testament, you will notice there are clear instructions about that. Paul spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. He said, part of the doctrines of devils is that people will forbid meat to be eaten. Now, calm down. Don't get too excited. That people will forbid meat from being eaten. He said, and all things are supposed to be received with thanksgiving. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul addressed a very salient issue there. Because he was addressing the fact that, you see, in Corinth, remember I told you on Sunday, the city of Corinth was a city that was given largely to idolatry. One of the major gods they used to worship in Corinth in the Bible times of Paul was the god I told you last Sunday called Aphrodite. You see that? And they did all kinds of sacrifices, alright? Part of what they did was to, you know, get into sexual immorality. Because that word Aphrodite is where you get the English word aphrodisiac. Aphrodisiac has to do with that which stirs up sexual passion.
Can you see that now? Well, of course, you know, they had all kinds of sacrifices they were offering, and they offered foods and meats to idols. So Paul had to address that issue in 1 Corinthians 10. And when he addressed it, the first thing Paul said clearly is the fact that there is no such thing as a meat that belongs to any idol. Why? He quoted Psalm 24. And that's how you see 1 Corinthians 10:27. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. So there is no idol anywhere that owns any meat anywhere. That's why Paul now later said, look, when they put any food before you, eat without asking questions for conscience sake. You don't understand? That finish, don't, when they put the meat in front of you, don't ask, unto which God did they sacrifice this one? Paul said, eat the meat for your conscience sake. That's one of the scriptures that show you that conscience is a function of knowledge. You see that now? However, Paul clarifies. So the minister asked me, he said, Pastor, so what do you think? And I said to him, I said, it's very simple. I said, if I have a neighbor who is a Muslim and he brings food for a layer to my house, I'm going to eat it to God who made me. I'm going to eat it to the glory of God. Nothing wrong with that. And I told him my example while I was growing up. My dad, you know, we're living in Ogba here. We had quite a number of Muslims, all right, that were living around us. You know, I mean, 2 doors to my house and like 5 doors away. And usually when they bring all the food for a layer and everything, we'll receive it. You see that? But of course, the understanding that, you know, my parents have, with based on the family church I grew up in, they don't eat it. So they will take it just for courtesy sake. But they will throw the food away. They never let us eat it because they believed it's not right for a Christian to eat it. But of course, I understand the Bible well. So I told the pastor, I said, it will be hostile. And that's the reality. For your neighbor who is a Muslim to bring food to your house and then he's saying, no, I don't want it. That's foolishness. That just doesn't make any sense. For courtesy's sake, receive it. For decency's sake, eat it. But I told my God, I said, what I will not do, and that I will not advise any believer to do, which I've always said over the years in this church, alright, the EFF guys will tell you, is the fact that you now stand up from your house. Then you go to visit your Muslim friends to eat a layer in their house. That won't be right. Why? Because the moment you do that, you lose every moral ground to preach Christ to them. That's the reality. You've lost every moral ground. Because you've left your house to come and celebrate a festival, alright, with them. And yet you now come tomorrow to preach to somebody and say, I want you to receive Jesus Christ and join me. No, it doesn't count. It doesn't make any sense. And that was a matter of integrity. Did you get the point? I don't feel bad because the way some of you are looking is like you went around, you went to many places. There will be another one in 2018. Every day, act on the word. Did you see that now? Very quickly then. So we've seen, like we said, Barnabas was unstable. And this is an example that a believer must never copy. You see, you notice one thing about Timothy, as we've been seeing, is the fact that Paul spoke of Timothy as a man who was assured. He had a conviction. Can you see that now? Go with me to 2 Timothy very quickly. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Glory to God. And verse 14. And Paul says concerning Timothy, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. So you notice here, in contrasting Timothy against Barnabas, against John Mark, you notice that Timothy was a man of assurance, a man of conviction. You see, the Christian life should be based on convictions, not on associations. I'll say it one more time. Christianity is based on conviction, not association. I believe what I believe. You see that now? You don't begin to behave like Barnabas, who, because of certain personalities, he wants to massage the ego of James. So he's going to deny what he believes to be right. You don't live like that as a Christian. And that's why, you know, notice one thing I always say whenever we pray for utterance and boldness, as Paul asks in Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4, Ephesians 6, verse 18 and verse 19 and 20. You see Paul saying that he said that I may speak the word of God as I ought to. Ought to means there is a prescribed pattern. The message is already prescribed. So you don't preach as you ought. You don't preach as you want, rather. You preach as you ought to. Can you see that? And that is a matter of conviction. The things you know, the things you have been assured of. Like Paul said concerning Timothy, he said, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You see, this is what makes a believer stable. And remember I said on Wednesday, without stability, there can't be growth. But when there is stability, growth is inevitable. I'll say it one more time. Without stability, there cannot be growth. But when there is stability, growth is inevitable. And I said it, this applies to everything in life, even for a nation. You see, no nation can grow when there is a disruption based on war. When there is no stability, economic stability, political stability. If political stability is lacking in a nation, there cannot be growth. There has to be stability. We looked at it also that, you know, in the book of Isaiah, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah chapter 61. You see that he said, he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Verse 3 says, he says that we might be called the planting of the Lord. Can you see that? That we might be called, put it on the screen, the planting of the Lord, that he might be exalted. So you notice, in prophesying about the new creation, Isaiah makes it clear that the man that will be in Christ, prophesying from his own time, will be as a planting. You see that? And you know, a planting refers to the fact that this thing is stable. Can you see? Only trees that are planted can grow. Can you see that now? When you go to also the book of Psalms, let's go there very quickly. Psalm chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 3. Glory to God. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He says in verse 2, he said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Go to verse 3 now. And then he says, this man shall be like a tree moving all around town, like a tree jumping up and down. But it shall be like a tree what? Planted. Can you see that now? Planted. And you notice this was one of the things Paul corrected about the Corinthians. They were always jumping from one place to another. Some said, I belong to Paul. Some said, I belong to Apollos. Some said, I belong to Cephas. And this was the reason, or part of the reason for their immaturity. It was part of the reason for their carnality in the church. Can you see? A believer must be planted. A believer, even though God has given many ministry gifts to the body of Christ, however, God does not give to one believer or each believer more than one pastor. You can't have several pastors. God does not give to the believer more than one pastor. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you see Paul saying to the Ephesian church, the leaders of the Ephesian church, he said, take heed to thyself and to all the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. So God puts pastors over local assemblies. I remember saying this at the beginning of this series. There is no one pastor that God has set over the entire body of Christ. There's nothing like that. So there's no such thing as the fathers in the body. There's nothing like that. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, and you look at it in verse 15 and 16, he said, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet you do not have many fathers. So there's nothing like, these are the fathers in the body of Christ. No. Everybody should know their father. No, that's the reality. You should know your father. Not every minister of the gospel is your spiritual father. Not every minister of the gospel is your pastor. You are planted in a local church, and a local church can have only one pastor. There can't be two pastors over one local assembly, otherwise you'll be a monster. Can you see that there? Just one pastor over them. And that's why Paul was saying to those guys, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 very quickly. And we'll look at it now again. As Paul puts it, 1 Corinthians 4, we read verse 15 to 16. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Paul says, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ, Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. I remember I was answering somebody's question about 2 days ago. He asked me the question in February. And I answered him 2 days ago. Sometimes people are not ready for the answer they require. And so, when he asked me that question 2 days ago, I just asked him, I said, okay, this brother seems to be ready now. So I said, Pastor, how can God told me in prayer to follow you. He said, so how can I follow you? He asked me in February. So I answered him, how many months after now? about 7 months after. All right, so I said, okay, this is how to follow a man of God, and I was showing him from the Bible. Want to follow a man of God that God says this is your pastor, this is your spiritual father, or your mentor, or something like that? The first thing to do is hear the man well. A man of God is judged by his message. I'll say that one more time. A man of God is judged by his message. You can't go to his house and live there. You don't know what's happening there. How many men of God can you follow to their houses? The way you judge a man of God is by his words. What does he believe? What is his message? What is he saying? And I'm not talking about what he says once in a while. What is his emphasis? You know, sometimes these days, sometimes people get excited. They hear a man say, this man of God said salvation is eternal. How many times has he said it? How many times? He says tithe is not for the New Testament. How many times has he said so? You see, it is not the fact that somebody just mentions salvation, mentions, eternal salvation, new creation, your sins are forgiven forever in Christ. It's not that he mentions it once in a while that makes him a sound teacher. It is that he says it consistently and that he is teaching it extensively. Can you see that? And that's the reason why to follow a man, you need to really hear him before you can make your decision. These days, you see Christians who just decide who their spiritual father is because they like the way he dresses. They watch his television program. He's on TVN and on radio for 15 minutes. You see that? They like his phonetics, his diction, his gesticulations when he's preaching. They like the way he says God. He says glory to God. You know, they like his testimonies. Can you say that? And as I see people, they easily, let me even tell you this morning, you don't begin to give your money to support a minister of the gospel because he's performing miracles. There is no instruction that says you give money to a man because he performs miracles. Read your Bible. We are commanded and instructed in the New Testament to support people who teach the word. Albeit a teacher of the word must be able to also do what? Perform miracles. I love that. It's not an excuse. But you know, you look at a man because he's doing miracles, and then you say, oh, I must partner with him. How? Why? In fact, when you partner with people just because they do miracles and they are not sound in doctrine, you are disobeying the word. Haven't you seen it in your Bible? Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And that double honor there, it means financial support. He said, especially them, those who labor in word and in miracles. No. Who labor in word and what? And doctrine. Can you see that now? Nothing wrong with miracles, okay? You know the reason why the Bible did not say we should support them because they perform miracles? Miracles don't grow anybody. So now what God is saying to you, what I really stand for is the development of your spirit man. Miracles will only satisfy and meet the needs of your flesh. You have not realized it. Nobody grows by miracles. Don't edify. Edification means to build up. You are not built up by miracles. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up, even as you have been taught. So what builds you up, what gets you grounded, is the teaching of the word of God, not miracles. I've said it over and over, one of the ways to know a fake church is a church that emphasizes miracles more than teaching. Something is already wrong there. And if you can look intently, you will find the foul play. Any ministry that places miracles over the teaching of the word of God, something is wrong there. There is foul play there. You see, because if the word is being taught, miracles will happen. And you see, the thing about where word is being taught is the fact that the miracles that happen in such environments will not only flow from the pulpit, it will flow from the seats to seats. That is, not only the pastor will be doing it, everybody will do it. You see what I'm talking about right now? But in a place where they emphasize miracles over the word, go and check it. Only the pastor is the one doing it. And everybody now sees him as a god. You see what I'm saying? And you know one of the reasons why people emphasize enemy in Nigeria? Any church that emphasizes your enemy, check it. It's a medium of control. So they want to establish in your heart that there's an enemy chasing you, and the pastor is the only one that can help you. So you'll be living in a perpetual fear of that pastor. I'm not just going to cast out devils out of your life. If you have one, I will teach you how to cast it out. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Don't you like that? Or you want a situation where you just correct that, we sell you oil, we sell you water, we sell you mantle. There's one you tie on your neck, there's one you tie on your leg, there's another one you tie around your waist. Just cuckoo know that it's not the church you are going again. You're going to your Babalawo's house. But you know, it will take a lot of teaching to make you convinced that the name of Jesus is enough. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying this morning? It will take a lot of teaching. And that's how to follow a man of God. You listen to his messages, hear him. You can't call somebody your father who you have not really heard. And I always say it, I think it's actually a very frivolous lifestyle for a Christian to just be exposing himself to all kinds of preachers. Some people just believe they can hear anybody. They are in every conference in town. You don't even know why they are doing the conference. You don't even know the theme of the conference. There's some men of God, they say a man came from America, so there's going to be a shift in Nigeria. Because who came? I don't get it. So because of what? Why? Is it because he came with a private jet? I don't get it. Is it that the private jet shifted the atmosphere? I don't get it. You know, the mentality of many people in this country is very funny. If a man came from America, there's going to be a shift. And the question I want to ask is that after the man has left, I almost do it. What has shifted? What has shifted? You know, when you see believers who always have that mindset, when somebody comes, something will change in my life. Look, that is the syndrome of John Mark. And that's one of the reasons why people are unstable. You know why? Because they will keep running after the latest man of God in town. But Timothy is not like that. Timothy is known with Paul. You will notice that John Mark, we've looked at it before, 1 Peter 5:13. Even Peter called John Mark his son. John Mark is everybody's son. Everybody is his father. And like the Corinthians, and it will not be a surprise to know that some of the people that called Paul their father in the Corinthian church are still the same set that will say Apollos is their father, are still the same set that will say it is Peter. That's not Christianity. You don't use your Christian life to play kite, to massage people's ego. Some people even go for programs just because they don't want the pastor to feel bad. Now I remember those who do evangelism in pre-degree campus. You know, you go to do evangelism and then you go to some people, you say, you want to bring it to our church? And you say, you know, some other church, they came. I promised them that I will come. I don't want the pastor to feel, those people, that sister that came, I don't want her to feel so. I'm like, come, are you okay? You don't decide what church to go because you don't want the person that invited you to feel bad. There are some places, why should you even invite me now? You know, the point is, you know, but as a believer, you know, there are some places when they invite you, no matter how many times they call you, your answer should remain no all the time. You know what I'm saying right now? Now, when it gets to a point, you even tell the person, say, come, what part of no do you not understand? Is it the N or the O? No, I don't have to be mentioning names of churches. But there are some churches, if they invite you, you shouldn't go there. What do you want to go and do? If somebody invites you, say, we have a comedy Sunday. And I say, glory to God. Let's go and laugh. So why are you going there? You know, Pastor, it's not that I don't know that it is wrong, but you know, sometimes just so that we can have, you know, just it's just maturity, just we don't want to make enemies with anybody. You know the name the devil calls those things. They call it diplomacy. It's a satanic word in this context. You say, you know, we have to be diplomatic, you understand? You know, if I say I'm not coming, they, so that I do look as if we are trying to make people feel as if we are the only ones that know it. Look, Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, they were the minority. They stood against the will of an entire church. Paul was not saying, I don't want people to feel as if I'm trying to make them feel like I'm the only one that knows it. Look, what if you're the only one that knows it? I don't mind feeling that way. I say, I don't mind. Ask your neighbor, do you mind? I can see your neighbor minds. What are you going to do when people look at you and say, why is it? You always think you are right. You always think you are right. That is emotional blackmail. They say, you always think you're right. Well, glory to God, I'm right. I don't think, I know. On this matter,
I know.
How do I know? The word of God says so. Can you see that? No such sentiment. Because those are things that begin to make people oscillate all over the place. But Timothy is not like that. Timothy was sent by Paul. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Timothy was sent by Paul. Philippians 2, I beg your pardon. To even quell some doctrinal issues. Let's first look at Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2 from verse 19 to 22. And Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy also shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, Paul said. Can you see that? Not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him. Notice that now. So it is not only Paul that knows Timothy to be a man of conviction. He speaks to the Philippians. Now the Philippians are not the church that Timothy pastored. So it means that the example of Timothy was known by many. He says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Timothy was not a secret follower of Paul. Timothy was a public follower of Paul. You know, in the ministry of Jesus, there were men who followed Jesus secretly. The first one we see in John chapter 3 is the man Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. You know, when Jesus was to be crucified, we found out he also had another secret follower who was a very renowned person in society by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. These were men who believed in the message of Christ, but they were not willing to publicly identify with him. Why? You see, because when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, public identification will attract persecution. So many Christians don't know. And I'll tell you one thing today, you see, you can't afford to live like John Mark, because you see, you can't claim to be following a message and following a minister of the gospel or belong to a local church and then in public you deny them. Can you see that? People who do that don't go far with God. Can you see that? I'll say to you today, a man of God that I relate very closely with, who's a senior friend to me, alright, I know very well that identifying with him publicly has cost me some relationships. Like I always said, a lot of people, I'd rather keep friends with that kind of person than be a hypocrite and hang out with people who don't want to follow the lordship of God's word. And what I've said to some people is this: you can keep your friendship, I'll keep the gospel. That's the truth. I know people who feed on that man of God's materials, but they will never identify with him publicly. And so that you know what I'm talking about, Reverend Shegun Onoinka is his name. So that you can know I identify with him publicly. Do you see that now? I know people who feed on his materials, but they will never identify, not even to click like on his post. But they teach their congregation from his materials. That is not only hypocrisy, it is wickedness. That's the reality. It's wickedness. You know what I'm talking about? And the reason is because such men are not stable. You know why a man would do that? It's because he still wants to enjoy some perks and benefits from another camp. He's like Barnabas. He still wants to be in the circle of James. He doesn't want James to be angry. You know, people fear James. James is still around. James is still around in our days. James is the legalistic man. And the unfortunate thing again, just like James, is that people who are James in this generation today, they are the guys who have been around for a long time. They are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. They only know him by the flesh. So the things of the spirit makes no sense to them. So they will use their stature, did you see that now, to intimidate the ordinary believer. But Paul is not like that. You need to understand what Paul said. Paul, you know in Galatians 1, Paul called Peter a pillar. But this kind of pillar is a pillar that moves. You didn't get what I said. In Galatians 1, Paul says Peter was a pillar. But in Galatians 2, when James came, the pillar moved. God forbid that the pillar of this building moves. Don't you know what that means? A pillar is expected to be fixed. That's how you notice sometimes the kind of appellations and the things that people look at are not the real essential things in Christianity. How long you've been saved is not really what matters. What matters more is what is your conviction? You see, because Paul was not there. In fact, as a matter, when you look at Paul and Peter, Peter had been with Christ longer. Even when Paul was still busy persecuting people, Peter had preached his first message and 3,000 souls were won. Paul was not even near the cross. In fact, Peter had preached 2 sermons that led 8,000 to Christ in about 2-3 weeks. At that time, Paul was still busy writing letters of arrest, doing violence to the body of Christ. But you know, before God, all that doesn't matter. Because towards the end of Peter's life, in 2 Peter 3, Peter said, I still don't understand the letters of Paul. Ask your neighbor, how do you measure Christians? Ask your neighbor, how do you measure Christians? You didn't ask them, look at them well. Say, it's not about who came first. Did you see that? So you've been a believer for a long time. Oga, calm down. You don't measure Christianity and maturity in the faith by behavior. We measure it by your conviction. What do you believe? Let me even test your conviction this morning. Get a partner now. Tell them to just explain to you what they understand about eternal salvation. 1 minute. Now, I always say to people, you cannot say it in a short time, you can't say it in a long time. What's your conviction about salvation? 1 minute, 60 seconds, flow. Let's see now. You begin to hear all kinds of things. My keyboardist. By one sacrifice, your head is there. I like that. Yeah, yeah. Get your neighbor's perspective. What do you understand about salvation? You start hearing people who just say, they said. See, they said now, or what do you know? Go ahead. You have 30 seconds left. 30 seconds left. What do you understand about salvation? Is it eternal? Is it annual or weekly? Is it per second? If the person says eternal, tell them how. Why? Who said it? Who made it so? Who made it possible? How did he do it? Your 1 minute is over. Whatever you cannot convince your partner about in 1 minute, you don't know it. You don't know what you are saying. Do you, from what your neighbor told you, what do you think about them? Tell them, it's them you tell. If you just say, oh, Oga, you don't serve anything. Oga, you never serve anything. Go read your Bible, Abeg. See, because like we always say, for a believer to get to that point, the things we are looking at in the life of Timothy must be in place. He must be a person who is stable in your local church. Can you see that? It must be a person who follows the teaching. And I remember on Wednesday we began to look at apt to teach. And I want us to look at this in 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy. Glory to God. Oh, please go to 1 Timothy now, please. Go to 1 Timothy. We'll read chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. And then we'll look at a few other things very quickly this morning. And in 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, he's talking to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So it means that there was one doctrine that Timothy was teaching, and he learned it from Paul. He learned that doctrine from Paul. And so we're going to it more proper right now. I have to teach. In Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus laid foundation for this. And this is a fundamental thing when it comes to teaching scriptures. Is the fact that you yourself must have been taught. You don't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I want to teach the Bible to people that have personal revelations. No. The way you become a sound teacher of the Word of God, which every believer must be. Now, I'll repeat that. Every believer must be able to teach the Word of God soundly. It's not just for the pastors and the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. The believer must be able to teach sound doctrine. So in Matthew 28 verse 20, in his parting statements, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things. He has said, go into all the world. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Can you see that? So Jesus did not just tell us to lead men to Christ to get them saved. He said to teach men. So we are to teach men these words of the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 very quickly, and we're going to read from verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 2. And Paul is giving requirements for a person who is going to be a church leader, a bishop, an overseer, or a pastor. And he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That statement means a one-woman man. Never forget that. Paul is not saying that being married is a requirement for being a pastor. That's not what Paul is saying. Alright? A man doesn't need to be married. Do you see that now? To qualify to be a pastor. Not at all. So what Paul is saying, when you read the Greek Bible, alright, the Greek text of this, he says he must be a one-woman man. That's what he's saying there. So Paul is not commanded, because if Paul is saying marriage is a prerequisite for ministry, he has disqualified himself. Because Paul is the one talking here, and Paul was not married. Can you see that now? So what he really said originally is, he must be a one-woman man. Usually when I explain this verse, I like to also say, same thing applies to the woman. She must be a one-man woman. You understand that? Because not only a man that can be a pastor, a woman can be a leader in the church. Can you see? So he's saying, he must be a one woman. Ladani. You understand that? If you don't get it, ask me able to interpret in tongues for you. I was going to sing it in a song, you know, that's why I came, because I don't want to be speaking Yoruba in any of my messages again. Alright? But there are some conk, boy, oh boy. How do you say that in English? A cutlass has only one face. He doesn't cut it. You see what I'm saying? So he says, it must be a one-woman one. And then he says, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. And then he says, apt to teach. Now, the word apt to teach actually means trained to teach. That is, one who is going to teach based on the fact that he himself has been taught. And this is very fundamental. This is very, very fundamental for every believer. And this is something that we see in the life of Timothy. Can you see that now? That a man must be taught. Now, you know, there is this thing a lot of people say sometimes. They say, you know, you must know the Bible by yourself. Studying the Word of God by yourself. Now, while this sounds noble, this is truly not what the Bible says. Now, let's go look at it. And usually, these are the scriptures people bring up. 1 John 2:27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And these are the scriptures people malhandle. And it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, he says, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. First of all, if what John is truly saying is that you don't need a teacher, then John himself has negated himself, because the man who said this statement is a man. And he's teaching. So what is John truly saying here? John is not saying you don't need a teacher to teach you God's word. What John is referring to is that you don't need a teacher to help you identify a false teacher. It's the ability to decipher and see and recognize a false teacher that John is talking about. And I want to take you back a little bit in the same 1 John chapter 2. Let's read verse 19. And we'll read verse 21 and we'll read verse 26. It's going to give you the perspective. In verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And it's referring to these false brethren here. Now in verse 21, it says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So in other words, the reason why John is talking about you need no man to teach you is the fact that he is referring to how to identify and decipher a false teacher. And never forget, whenever you see the word seduce you in John's writings and in Paul's writing, he's not speaking about a woman wearing skimpy clothes. Right, Paul spoke about seducing spirits in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Seducing spirits does not refer to a woman trying to lure a man into sex. Seducing spirits speaks of a deceiver who uses words to lure men away. When you read it in the context, well, you see also in 1 John chapter 4. not our subject today. You can check it in your Bible. In 1 John 4, in 1 Timothy 4, you see where Paul spoke about it, where John spoke about it. In fact, when you read in the four Gospels, the Pharisees accused Jesus that Jesus was seducing people. Of course, Jesus was not a woman. Jesus was not wearing skimpy clothes. He wasn't trying to get anybody to have sex with him. But they accused Jesus of seducing the people with his words. They called him a deceiver. Can you see that now? So when you see seducing spirit, all right, never think of a woman trying to get a man to sleep with her. Is that okay now? Because that's what many people say. They say there's a seducing spirit in the lady. Listen. If a pastor calls you as a lady and says there's a seducing spirit inside you, he is the one that has it. Because what he's saying is a lie. You didn't get that. So seducing spirit doesn't mean, you know, sexual activity. It speaks of deceivers. Do you see that? And John is saying, you don't need a teaching. Did you see that? You don't need somebody to begin to tell you, that man is a false teacher, that man is a false teacher. No, he says the Spirit of God in you helps you identify when you see a false teacher. Can you see that now? Very important. Again, you see in Titus chapter 1. Let's go quickly now. In Titus chapter 1, so that you understand that when it comes to being able to teach God's word, you yourself must be taught. And Paul says to Titus in Titus 1:9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Did you see that now? He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, not as he studied by himself. As he hath been taught. And this is one of the basic examples we see in the life of Timothy. Paul laid a foundation for this. We see it in Acts chapter 20. Can you go to Acts 20 very quickly? In Acts chapter 20, we read from verse 17. And Paul is speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. And he says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Go to verse 20. And then he says, and how I kept back, speaking to those elders, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now these were the men to whom Paul committed the church of the Ephesians. But see what Paul speaks of them in Acts 20:20. He said, I have taught you publicly and I have taught you from house to house. So in other words, he's leaving them to now teach the church based on the fact that they themselves have been taught God's word. And that's why you see in the things of Christianity, especially with our churches, did you see that? One of the things every Christian must be discerning of is that when you see a man of God, you should ask the question, who trained him? In fact, when you meet another Christian, whether for business relationship or marital relationship, one of the questions you should ask the believer is, who is your pastor? Who is teaching you God's word? I have a teacher. Do you see that now? Who teaches me the word of God? As a pastor of a church. And that's this is why I see, as I pastor this church now, do you see? I am teaching you God's word. You don't go out and just say, you know, I'm a self-taught man of God. There are no such things. Brother Agin of very blessed memory that we all give respect to, alright, a very sound teacher of the word of God who taught God's word for over 60 years, about 66 years of his life. That man of God had teachers. Kenneth Agin was schooled by the teachings and the writings of E.W. Kenyon. Do you see that now? Isaac William Kenyon, that's the movie man. You see, Brother Agin was schooled by a couple called the Goodwins. He had teachers. Agin read the books written and the materials of Smith Wigglesworth. Can you see that? Agin also read the materials of a man by the name P.C. Nelson. Can you see? He had teachers. In fact, there was a book that you will never see Kenneth Agin without anywhere in the world he went to, which was not too many countries anyway. But Agin always had that book in his bag everywhere. It was written by a woman called B.B. Yeomans. Did you see that? A woman. You see, Lillian Yeomans. He always carried the woman's book everywhere. And the woman just spoke about healing. Agin wrote and preached from the materials of a man called F.F. Bosworth. Especially his book called Christ the Healer, which I have. And I have read over and over again. Can you see that? That you cannot claim to be a self-taught believer. Somebody must be teaching you God's word. Can you see that? Ask your neighbor, are you learning the word of God in this place? And that is why when people teach you God's word, you must acknowledge them. I remember there's a message Brother Hagin taught on healing. And that message is titled, you know, The Father of Mercies. Oh boy. Something not the Father of Mercies, something about the mercy of God. The mercy of God. The compassion of our Lord. That's the title. Yeah. A series. And that entire series, Hagin was quoting verbatim from F.F. Bosworth. In fact, if we mention the chapter and the page, not many Christians can do that today because they don't want anybody to think they are listening to anybody else. if you see, and I see some people do something, you will hear my message. You will write notes from my message. Then you will go on Facebook. Then you go and post. And you will not acknowledge me. Why? Why are you doing like that? Is that how you used to do? I have not caught any in the Lagos church yet. If people, they used to do it for me before. Just somebody just go on Facebook, just go and carry things that he wrote in my email. I said this thing now. Say, at least acknowledge me. Even if you will not tag me, just put my name there. And they will use it to shine. But I saw somebody who did a YouTube video. Person was quoting me and quoting me. I said, I was waiting to see when the lady would say, these are the words of my pastor. He said, you know, and she was talking authoritatively. You know, in life you have to do it. I said, you know, I am telling you. And the video ended. You know, I felt like entering the video and say, I'm the one that said it. It doesn't really matter. But at least the person is teaching what they have been taught. You see, the problem with many people sometimes is the fact that they want to sound original. Let me tell you this morning, there is nothing original anywhere. Don't let that shock you. There is nothing original anywhere. What you are doing today, somebody did it before. What you are saying today, somebody said it before. There are certain quotable quotes that are all over the place. If you go and research very well, the people that they are claiming, did you see, to be the authors of those statements, are not really the authors of those statements. If you study history very well, you will know that somebody said it a long time. You see what I'm saying now? Nothing is original. People just innovate. You can say the same thing in a slightly different way. But somebody has said it before. Can you see that now? And that's the reason why, you see, when it comes to the knowledge of the word of God, you must be taught by somebody. Especially when it comes to the word of God, listen, you shouldn't even try to say it in a different way. Say what you were taught. Glory to Jesus. Acts chapter 20, very quickly. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Apt to teach. Paul said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Can you see that now? He told them to feed the church with what? With what he had taught them publicly and from house to house. Now let's look at this. The dangers of not learning. The dangers, rather, of not learning. What are the dangers therein? 1 Corinthians 15:12. Dangers of not learning from somebody else. Like Timothy did under Paul. When a man doesn't do that, is that he begins to enter into damnable heresies. 1 Corinthians 15:12. The Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, notice that it says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Meaning some were beginning to say something different from what is preached. You see that now? I'll say it again. I read again verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why is it that some among you are saying things different from what you have been taught? Can you see that now? And that usually when people begin to say things that they were not taught, they begin to enter into errors. Trying to sound original, trying to sound new, trying to sound like revs. You see, that thing called revs, let it leave your mind. Every revelation about Jesus Christ is already written. I'll say it one more time. All the revelation about Jesus Christ is written in the Bible. They are called the epistles. So all those ideas of, I was having a dream and the Holy Ghost told me that the mystery of the sacraments. Already entering trouble. The epistles explain and apply the entire scriptures. So there are no personal rates. You see, can the Lord speak to you personally? Yes, he can. For your personal life. When it comes to matters of doctrine and teaching the word of God, there is no such thing that the Holy Ghost told me. No. In fact, you see, the beginning of heresy is that phrase the Lord said. I'll say it again. The beginning of heresy in Bible doctrine and teaching is that phrase the Lord said. Daddy said. My father said. But anyhow you call it. I saw a vision, an angel flapped his wings 3 times. And he said to me, son, 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 from this day, this is the mystery of the healing anointing. This oil in a bottle. The anointing is not oil. Whether palm or vegetable, it is not oil. It is not even Goya oil. Why do we say the anointing is not Goya oil? Because there is no such statement in the written word. You know what the Bible calls the anointing? The Holy Spirit himself. Even some have said that the anointing is the Holy Ghost. The anointing oil is the Holy Ghost inside the bottle. Ah. If the anointing is the Holy Ghost inside the bottle, then it means the anointing is also the Holy Ghost inside that AC vent. No, because the Holy Ghost who came as a rushing mighty wind. He is not. You know why there's so much of such issues of immaturity and such different practices in the body of Christ today? Why sometimes it looks as if the Christians are not united in the body of Christ? You know why? People have not learned to submit to the finality and the authority of the written word. There is only one doctrine for the Christian faith. If every believer submits to the lordship and the finality of the word of God, you will come to Rema word, you will hear the word of God, you will go to another denomination, it will be the same thing you will hear there. The reason why it is not the same yet is because human beings are standing in the way of the lordship of God's word. That's all. If you meet any sound teacher of the word of God, what I'm telling you is what he will tell you. So take it from me. Like I said before, I can say boldly, if he is teaching different what I'm teaching, he's not sound. I said so. I'll say it one more time for the record. Any teacher teaching anything different from what I'm telling you now about this, for example, this anointing oil, he is not sound. Any minister that says you need oil and be carrying it up and down. Do you know the point you the day you begin to carry anointing oil in a bottle everywhere as the power of God, you have become an idol worshiper. That is paganism. Or that you have a mantle you kept somewhere in your house, you know, as a security against the day of evil. So there's a fire outbreak in one room in your house, you quickly run to where this thing is. Ha ha! As I a child is sick in your house, or somebody is sick, or something happens, and that's the person you rush to. You are an idol worshiper. He didn't give us a mantle. He didn't give us a jar of oil. Mark 16:17. In my name they shall cast out devils. He didn't say by an oil. In my name. Use what? And that's the reason why, you see, not too long after he ascended and he was taken from them, in Acts 3. Peter and John at the gate called Beautiful. What did Peter use? That name. Silver or gold have I none, but such as I have. Meaning Peter is saying, this is what I have because this is what he gave me. Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. When they asked them, how did you do this? That was the exact thing Peter explained. He said, why are you looking at us as though by our own holiness and power we have made this man whole? He said, his name through faith, Acts 4:12, in his name I made this man strong. It is an oil made this man strong. It is a mantle made this man strong. His name made the man strong. Stay with the name of Jesus Christ. That's sound doctrine. Carry oil over the place. Can the oil be used? Maybe by reason of, you know, for example, I've done that before. Maybe you want to pray for somebody, the person's not around. They say, pastor, I need to pray for somebody who's not here. Oh, what do we do? If I'm inspired by the Spirit of God, I say, give me a handkerchief. I've done it before. Pray on your handkerchief, take it to the person, place it on them. They will get healed. Just for that instance only. If after that person gets healed, you now keep that handkerchief against another day of sickness, you have become an idol worshiper. I finished preaching in Abuja about 4 years ago, and a woman came to me. She actually was a caterer that catered all through my stay there. And she came to me and said, Pastor, she brought the anointing oil in the bottle. I said, Pastor, I need to pray on this oil for me. I said, wow. Wahoo. What a wahoo. Because it's not something I do. But that was the way she had been trained. Even the church I went to preach, that's what they believe there. So I looked at the woman. I was in a hurry. I was on my way to the airport. I just said, well, I can't deny this woman. This is the level of her faith. So I came to her level of faith. And I prayed on the oil for her. And I drove off. Now that's because that was her level. I'm not a pastor. That was the faith she had at that time. You get what I'm saying? My hope is that when that oil finished, she won't go and buy another one. In fact, what I hear many people do now is that when that particular one I prayed on is about to finish, they will top it. You know, 6 years ago in pre-degree, I went to preach in pre-degree. It was their last service I had with them. And I went there. As I finished preaching, it was raining that day. It was such a very powerful service. The power of God all over the place. As I was leaving, a lady came to me and she asked for my face to wear. She said she wasn't feeling fine. I gave it to her. Immediately she took it. She said, Pastor, I feel okay right now. And I was like, yeah, my face to wear. May I go to my house? She said, no. Like, yeah. Lie. I can't give you. You know, she was like, Pastor, at least, I said, no, you don't need it. She said, no, Pastor, okay, let me just take it as a souvenir. She said, okay, no problem. I was shocked. In her part two, she's a member of church today. In her part two, she came and said, Pastor, you remember this? I said, which is the said, the one you gave me in the to ah. Abori Shade. I remember what's her name. Abori Shade. You mean you kept this thing? Say, Pastor, I kept it. There's power. I said, come. I took it from another day. You see, because the moment that happens, you know what you do to yourself? You shift focus from Christ to that thing. And that's the reason why it is unscriptural. Because in the new creation, all our attention and focus is on the Lord Jesus. So it's not wrong if at any point maybe you're ministering somewhere or somebody just, even if it's somebody who doesn't understand yet and the person just believes, if you pray to the oil, they will be healed. You can pray for them. That's their level of faith. And minister to them. When they get healed, teach them. You can't depend on this. Or in some cases where there's barrier of distance, I've seen my older brother pray when he was in university. He prayed on an handkerchief. They sent it to a person who was mad. He was in Adoekiti. The person was marked somewhere, I can't think whether Lagos or so. They took it to the person. As the anki touched the person, the insanity left her instantly. I don't know what they did with this. Now maybe they've taken it somewhere to be healing mad people. And that's the reason why, you see, if you do that, you know the amazing thing? That handkerchief can actually heal a few mad folks. Of course, one day it will fail. But even before it fails, you know what the devil will use it to do to you? Number one, he will use it to distract you from Christ. And then it will lead you into a lot of error. So you see places today around us in Lagos where they sell water. I hear there's a place where you go with anything, go and fetch the water. But the water they are fetching is coming from a borehole. You know, religion is a bastard. Stand to your feet. That's why I told you this morning.
This message was brought to you by Rema Word International Christian Center. For more information about our service times and locations, please visit our website www.remawordng.org.